If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's many portions of Scripture that we could turn to. There's many passages that we could look at. We could look at the Old Testament Scriptures. We could look at the Gospels. But this morning, I want to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a chapter in the Bible that speaks about one thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it gives us hope. Because of Jesus Christ and the fact that He not only died, but that He rose again from the grave. And so we begin reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, and the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That word gospel means good news. And you know, I'm sure those disciples, when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, the Bible says they were glad when they saw the Lord. And the gospel is good news. For without the gospel, there is no hope. Without the gospel, there is no peace and no joy. There's no salvation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Paul writes about the gospel. And he says, which also you've received and where you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, and then of 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen of me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, King of glory, is seated on Thy right hand even this morning. Lord, we thank You that we can worship this morning and speak of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that by Your grace and by Your Spirit, that Your word would come forth, that it would minister to our hearts and affect our lives, and that all would be done for Thy glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thomas Jefferson, when he wrote the Declaration of Independence, started that proclamation, or the declaration, with these words. When in the course of human events. When in the course of human events. And if you were to stop and think, who could count the number of human events that have had an effect on the world? I mean, books have been written, history books, and even record books have been written. Human events. Things that have been done by individuals or groups of people all throughout the course of history, in all aspects of life. Things that have happened in times of conflict, things that have happened in times of peace, things that have happened in one place or one location or one country or one nation, or things that have happened across the whole world. Things that have been done and taken place in all the various areas of life, science or medicine or education or industry or things like that, and even sports and arts and all the different aspects of life. Things that have affected individuals or countries or groups of people or even the whole world. You know, where do you begin to speak about all the human events that have taken place? I was just thinking of two things that took place that changed all of the world and all of society. One is the invention of the light bulb. Boy, how much we take for granted the light bulb, eh, Ben? Right? We just flip that switch and the lights come on, hopefully. And if not, today we have an electrician in our midst who can take care of it for us. But the light bulb. Now there's another event that took place, which I don't know. I'm kind of just having some issues with it. I really appreciate the invention of the light bulb. But in that same time frame, another man invented something else. The telephone. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to rate the two, I would go with light bulb over telephone. Because just stop and think about it. Now, this is from a pastor's perspective, okay? This is just from my perspective. But the light bulb, I can turn that on and I can see my Bible and read the Word of God any time of day or night, right? That's a great invention. But when it comes to the telephone, when I turn that thing on, all I hear is the word of people and junk calls, right? How many times has your phone rung and you've heard these words? Your car warranty is about to expire. I've never had a car warranty, right? So if I were to rate the two on those events, I'd go with a light bulb, all right? But then there's other things that they're human events, but really, how have they affected anybody? You know, people keep record books, and you know, there's a Guinness Book of World Records. Well, there's one that just happened in the last few years, and you know, I thought maybe I'd like to just try for this record. But then I thought, no, I probably couldn't do it. But I would really, if there was a record I was going to set out to try and achieve, this would probably be it. And think about, has this really affected your life? There's a man that set out to get his name, and he got his name in the Guinness World Book of Records for this. This is a human event, all right? Drinking 2 liters of soda in 16 seconds. What an event, right? That guy sat down, measured 2 liters of soda, and then set the clock, videotaped it, and guzzled 2 liters of soda in 16 seconds. Had to be Pepsi. It's the only thing that is worth drinking in 16 seconds. But anyways, human events. But you know, if you were to take all the human events, all the events that have taken place throughout the course of history, not one of them can begin to compare with the event of which we speak this morning. For you see, those are all human events. But this is more than just a human event. This is a divine event. This is a God event. For the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And no other event that has ever taken place in history has ever been as great as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. None has been so powerful. None has been so life-changing. No other event has affected not only this day in which we live, but all of eternity. And Paul is writing, and I'm sure as Paul writes to the church, he's writing with joy. He's writing with excitement. He's writing with enthusiasm. Because not only is he writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he's writing also and testifying about how the resurrection has changed his life. There's a hymn that is sung, and it's this, "Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy in my soul." Why? Because Jesus Christ came into my heart. And this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to see three things, especially about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this, that it's according to the Word of God. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3 and verse 4, it's important to note this. For I delivered to you that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul writes, and as he testifies to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, I want you to understand. I want you to know. I want you to be sure. He says, I want it to be clear. I want it to be concrete that we understand that it is according to the Word of God, because it was the plan of God. It was the purpose of God. And it was spoken of in the Word of God. He uses the term Scriptures. He says He died according to the Scriptures, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Back in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And the Bible is the truth. The Bible is the truth because it is the Word of God. It is concrete. It is solid. You know, Jesus Christ was speaking one day, and He was speaking to these individuals, and He says, you know, as you build your life, it's important how you build. Just like when you build a home, just like when you build a building, you must build upon a solid foundation. For if you don't build upon a solid foundation, eventually it's going to collapse. Eventually it's going to collapse. And He says that solid foundation is the Word of God. And Paul preaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says it's solid, it's concrete, because it's the Word of God. You can trust it, you can believe it, you can place your faith in it, you can live your life by it, because it is the Word of God, not the Word of man. But not only is it concrete, but it's very clear. You know, throughout the Old Testament to the Hebrew people would speak and give them hope in the promise of the Savior, the Messiah. The Old Testament would speak of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to turn there for a moment and just read Isaiah 53. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Very beautiful portion of Scripture. Speaks about Jesus Christ, points to Jesus Christ and what He would do on the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse number 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And yet the Bible doesn't stop there. That points to the cross of Calvary. That points to the person of Jesus Christ. That points to that man, Jesus Christ, that died for our sins according to Scripture. But it goes on in chapter 53, and it says, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. And there it speaks not only of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in verse number 9, it speaks prophetically and accurately, perfectly about the burial of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And there it speaks about what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins according to the scripture. And then in verse number 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. And there it points to the resurrection and the glory of Jesus Christ, that God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it's clear when you read the Old Testament, you can see the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God made it known to Israel that he would come one day, that the Savior, the Messiah, would come one day and go to that hill called Calvary and die for their sins and be buried and rose again from the grave. But you know, it's not only spoken of in Old Testament prophecy, but it was pictured in the Old Testament as well. Two very important events that took place in the history of Israel that point to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One is Passover, when God would deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he would say, you take a lamb, and on the 14th day you kill that lamb, and you place the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost and upon the sides of the door. And he says, and when I see the blood of that lamb, I will pass over you. And God was pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ would not only give up his life, but he would pour out his blood as a payment for the sins of the world. And the Passover pictures the Lamb of God being slain from the foundation of the world for the sins of every one of us. And it speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's another account in the Bible that is very familiar as well, that speaks not only about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only points to the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew would speak about this in chapter 5. And he would speak to the people and he says, if you want a sign, if you want evidence, if you want a clear sign about what I'm going to do when I go to that cross and die for your sins and am buried and rose again from the grave, let me remind you of a story, an account, a real human event that took place that God intervened and did a great work. He says there was a man named Jonah. We've all heard the account of Jonah, I'm sure. But Jonah disobeyed God. And Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale. And then 3 days later, Jonah found himself spewed out of that belly and back on ground. And Jesus says, that's a picture. That's a sign. As you look for a sign, that's a sign that I will come, that I have come, that I will die for your sins, that I will be buried, and that I will rise again victoriously on the third day. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, with excitement and confidence and joy, he writes and he says, first of all, know that it's the Word of God. It's not the words of men. It's not the philosophy of men. It's the Word of God that points us to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says it's concrete because it's the Word of God. It's the anchor of our soul. It's the rock upon which we stand. He said, but it's also very clear. He says it's very clear. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he arose again the third day according to the Scripture. But then Paul goes on to say something else. He says, you know, not only do we have the Word of God, but we have the witnesses of God. He says, we have the witness. You know, that man that drank that soda, I can't get away from this. I've kind of given up soda right now. But I can't get away from this. 16 seconds. The guy downed 2 liters of soda in 16 seconds. And you know, he recorded it And he had to have someone there to witness it. Someone had to see it and say, yeah, it really happened. Because, you know, it's just like fishing. You can say you caught a big fish, but give us some proof, right? Right? I mean, show us. Well, look at the testimony. Look at the witnesses. Look at the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of all the evidence. And here Paul mentions the clear-cut witnesses of God to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And first of all, when we read 1 Corinthians 15, we see a consistent witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 5. You know, and by the way, for the Hebrew people, they said for something to be accounted as true. If someone declares something, if someone says something, there has to be at least two witnesses. That's the line. It can't just be one witness. There has to be corroborating witnesses. There has to be a consistent witness. And three is better. And look at the consistent testimony here in verse number 5 down through verse number 8. It says this, and Pastor Donnie read the scripture this morning, and that he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter. And Peter saw the empty tomb. Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive and well. After that, the 12. And then it says this. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And Paul says, not only did Peter see him, not only did the 12 see him, but there was over 500 witnesses that personally testified and were alive, as Paul writes, to the fact that they saw with their own eyes Jesus Christ alive and well. I mean, that goes a little bit beyond the baseline for a requirement of establishing that it's true. That goes beyond the three that they said you must have. Over 500. And then Paul goes on, he says, and not only that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then Paul says this, and Paul says, and by the way, there was one day when I was on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, his testimony is this. He says, I was on the road to Damascus, and he says, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, appeared to me, and I saw him alive in all his glory. That's a consistent group of witnesses. Peter, the 12, the ladies, over 500 brethren, James, the apostles, and Paul. But you know, there's something else about those witnesses that I think is very important. Those witnesses were consistent. But those witnesses were also committed. You couldn't shake their testimony. You couldn't put them in a room and question them and grill them and compel them to change their story. If you lined up over 500 of those people, as many times it would happen, and you put them to the test, they were so committed to the testimony of Jesus Christ that they were willing to be tortured and die for the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, just stop and think. In Acts chapter 7, there was a man by the name of Stephen. He was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day they took him outside the city of Jerusalem. And they began to pick up stones to stone him, to kill him, because he was preaching the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what his response was? He didn't back down. He didn't change his tune. He didn't change his story to save his own life. He looked up steadfastly in heaven and he says, and I saw the heavens opened, and I saw the glory of God, and I saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And they took his life. few chapters later in the history of the early church, in Acts chapter 12, there was a man by the name of James, written right there in verse number 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. James was another individual that the Bible says the king took James and cut off his head. Why? Because he preached the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John, in the book of Revelation, was cast away on an island, the Isle of Patmos, a deserted island where prisoners would be sent. And he says, I'm here for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm cast away on this island. Why? Because I testified to Jesus Christ. Paul himself would write in Romans chapter 8, that great chapter where Paul writes and he says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But right before that, he says this, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, as we have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we preach the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our testimony is costing us our lives. He says, every day there's another witness to Jesus Christ that is being put on the stand. And they're saying, listen, you either recant, deny, or die. And these witnesses that are written in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people, and across the pages of time, many more have testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have been so committed that they say, listen, I'm not going to deny what I know is true. For Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Paul writes and he says, and not only is it recorded in the Word of God that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, not only is it recorded in the Word of God that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He says, but there's witnesses. There's a testimony that can't be disputed. It's recorded throughout the history of the world. It's recorded in the pages of the Bible. It's recorded in books, in historical accounts, where people have said, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and I will testify to that truth. And if it costs me my life, I'll give my life, because I know that Jesus Christ had died for my sins, was buried, and rose again for the grave. And so Paul writes, and he says, I want to declare unto you, I want to preach to you the gospel of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, I want you to understand it's the Word of God. He says, it's not my word. It's not my word this morning, folks. It's God's word. He says, I want to just remind you of the many witnesses that testify to the truth of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then he says something else. He says, but it's also, he says, it's not only the Word of God. It's not only the witnesses of God. He said, but it's also the work of God. And what a work it is. He says, because when you come down to verse number 9, he says, in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He says, if there's anybody, Paul says, if there's anybody in the world that has no reason within himself, no right within himself to even mention the name of Jesus Christ, to speak of Jesus Christ, he says, it's me. He says, I persecuted the church of God. When the Scripture tells about how people were arrested and sought out and persecuted for speaking and testifying of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul was one of those individuals that would go seek those people out. Imagine this. This is Paul's testimony. He says, I persecuted the church of God. I blasphemed the name of God. I sought out people. My whole job, my whole focus, my whole life was wrapped up in going into cities and towns and villages and walking up and down the roads. And if I heard of someone speaking of Jesus Christ, if I heard of someone testifying of Jesus Christ, I would seek them out. I would arrest them. I'd bring them to the authorities. And just like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I would stand there and I would watch and I would be part of those people dying for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so if there's anybody that has no earthly right, no human right to speak of Jesus Christ, he says it would be me. But then he says this, verse number 10, but. Boy, what a little word that changes everything. But. And he says, but here's what happened. Here's what happened. Here's what happened, and what a work of God. He says, you see, all of a sudden there was a change in my life. He says, all of a sudden there was a change in my life. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes about it. And he says, they now hear this, that the one that persecuted the church of God is now preaching the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, what a change. What a change in my life has been wrought. What a change. What a miracle. What a difference in my life. He said, my life was changed one day. One day my life was just so radically changed. And he says, it wasn't anything I did. He says, it was God's grace. It was God's grace. The Bible says this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That word grace means it's God's goodness, it's God's riches, it's God. Hey, listen, it's this simple. God sent his Son to do something for you and me, amen? And his Son, Jesus Christ, did something for you and me. He died on the cross for our sins. And God raised him up from the grave. You know, just stop and think. That day when Jesus Christ died on that cross, there was another. There were two other men on crosses on either side. And there was a man on one side that he said this. He said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, you stop and think about that. That guy never got down off that cross. He died that day, and Jesus said, today ye shall be with me in paradise. That guy never got to go to church. But he went to heaven. And you know, if you were to ask him and say, hey, dude, well, more politely, he'd say, hey, sir. Why'd you get into heaven? Why should you get to go to heaven? Why should you get to be let into heaven? You know what he would say? I love it. You know what he'd say? Because the man on the middle cross, Jesus Christ, said, I can enter in. You know the only reason why you can enter heaven is because the man on the middle cross, Jesus Christ, says, you can enter in. He said, because I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul says, God in rich in mercy hath quickened us together with Christ, that in the ages to come, in verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. It's a gift of God, folks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Paul says, one day on the road to Damascus, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what a day that was. What a change it was. What a change it was. In fact, if you turn to 1 Timothy, Paul shares his testimony. What a testimony it is. Paul shares his testimony. And he says this. In verse 12, he speaks of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Verse 12, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled for me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. And Paul says, that's the change that was made. And that's the reason there was such a change, because of what Jesus Christ did. Paul says, not because of what I did, but it's all because of what Jesus Christ did. He says, he died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scripture. But Paul is, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying something more as well. He's saying, not only was there a change, but he says it gave me a cause to live. I mean, what a change in Paul's life. For you see, his cause before was to persecute the church of God. He says, my cause now, my reason for living now, is to tell everybody else about Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, listen, he says, Christ saved me. He says, Jesus Christ saved my soul and changed my life. And you know what he's basically saying? It's exciting. He's saying, listen, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. You know, it's been one of the thoughts that has been just a philosophy in my life. As I've gone through life and had to do different things, whether it's working on a car or doing something else, I've always thought about it from this perspective. If someone else has already done it, that means it can be done. Now, that has not always worked in my favor. Just because someone else has done it doesn't mean I can do it. But it has caused me to try. And sometimes it helped me just push on and get something done. Other times I've had to realize that just because someone else did it doesn't mean I have the knowledge, talent, ability, wisdom, or anything else to do it, and I failed miserably. But you know what? What Jesus Christ did, what he did on that cross, no one else could do. Only Jesus Christ could die for our sins according to Scripture. Only Jesus Christ could raise again from the grave. But what he did in the lives and the hearts of so many people across the pages of China in saving their soul from sin, what he did for Paul, Paul says he can do for you today. And when you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul goes through this passage of Scripture and he's writing, he comes down to this, and he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. But by the grace of God I am what I am. You know, Paul would say, I have nothing to glory in. Nothing to glory in. Not in my flesh, my back, nothing in me, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, the only thing I can glory in is what Jesus Christ did for me. And he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. He says, as God manifested his grace in my life and saved my soul and changed my life, he said, it wasn't in vain. But it was effectual. It was powerful. It changed my life. He says, I'm a different person now. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have new life and you are a different person because of Jesus Christ. And he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And then he says this in verse 11. Therefore, whether it be they or I, he says, so we preach and so ye believe. And Paul says, see, you know what my life is wrapped up in right now? He says, preaching Jesus Christ. Preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. preaching that Jesus Christ was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. Preaching that Jesus Christ can save a soul, and bring about the forgiveness of sins, and give everlasting life and a home in heaven. Paul says, we preach and you believe. You know, when you think of the fact that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, there's no other event that has ever taken place in all of history that it can have such a great effect and change on a person's life. So there's so many events that have taken place throughout the course of time that really have no bearing on your individual life. Right? I mean, you know, someone sets a record and their name gets written in the Guinness World Book of Records. It really doesn't change my life at all. Does it change yours? No. You just read it. You say, that's neat. I'm not going to try it. But it has no impact on your life. But you know, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts everybody's life without exception. Based upon this, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truth. It's fact. It's history. It's real. And the choice is this: will you believe or not believe? That's as simple as it is. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because you see, the middleman on the cross, Jesus Christ, paid it all. All to him I owe. He died for me. He rose again for me. And one day I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And I believed what the Bible said, that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I simply said, Lord, I believe what Jesus Christ did for me. I trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. Please forgive me. Save my soul. And you know what the Bible says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad this morning that Jesus paid it all, that he finished the work, and that all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I understand what you said. How am I to be saved? The Bible is clear. It's simple. Number one, you understand that you've sinned against God. It's as simple as that. And we've all sinned. Hey, that's not something we have to take a lot of time to figure out, is it? If you've got a question about it and you're married, just ask your spouse. They'll help you out with that. Amen? Right? If you're a child, ask your parents. They'll help you out with it. If you're a parent, ask your child. They'll help you out with that. The Bible says we've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you simply acknowledge that you've sinned against God, and you just pray in your heart, you don't have to, it's not about what words you say. It's about believing in the heart. And you just pray and say, Lord, dear God, I know I've sinned. And right now, I believe Jesus died for me. Please. Forgive me, save me. God has promised to do that. And he'll change your life. He's changed my life. He's changed the lives of countless people here this morning. And he wants to save you and change your life as well. But it's all because of Jesus Christ. So exciting to say that. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Because if it was because of me, it wouldn't work. If it was because of you, it wouldn't work. But because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, and that he rose from the grave, you too can have eternal life by trusting in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word has spoken to our heart. And Lord, right now I pray. Lord, I pray right now in the quietness of this moment that if there's someone here that has understood the gospel this morning and would like to know and be sure that their sins are forgiven and they're saved through Jesus Christ, that they might right now in the quietness of their heart just pray and say, "Dear God, I know that I've sinned against you. And right now I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again the third day. And right now I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior. And please, dear God, forgive me of all my sins and save my soul. And Father, I thank you that you've promised it when any individual calls upon the name of the Lord that you save them. You give them eternal life. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen."